Welcome to the Ask the Pastor program on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us this morning. Thanks again to Pastor Tom Hendrick and his wife. Safe travels. Godspeed to them as they work their way back to Perryville this afternoon. So what's on your mind this morning? Lots of things in the news. Lots of things going on. World affairs, politics. All is well. Christ is on his throne. He is still ascended. He has still atoned for all of our sins. How did it get any better than that in spite of the appearances? Don't you think, Pastor Klostermeyer?
It sure does. It makes me have the peace that passes all understanding, and it gets me through some of these tough days that we're experiencing, and then the bad news we hear.
Pastor Jeremy Klostermeyer serves at St. John Lutheran Church in Warrenton, Missouri, way out west of St. Louis. They're on, well, not way out west, but kind of out west
way,
of
way
St. Louis.
Out west.
Hey, how is that, not to go too parochial here, but how is that closure of the 70 Bridge going to affect what you do every day?
Well, it shouldn't be, I don't get out past the river too often, so it shouldn't be too bad. And there's every once in a while I'll have to go a different route, but, you know, there's 370 and there's the Boone Bridge, and you know, if you really get sidetracked, you can go down to Washington and go that way.
So. Yeah, I guess what really bothers people is they get taken out of their normal daily routine, and they have to change things up, and there's some uncertainty there. Yeah, I was talking with a friend yesterday, and it was one of those conversations where, you know, if a certain candidate is elected, oh my gosh, it's going to be the end of the world. We'll never recover from this, our country. Oh, and it was like panic and strife and turmoil. Oh my God, what's going to happen next?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, really? From what election? Really?
Yeah.
You know, having spent time in the Minor Prophets, it's sort of tempered me a bit to say, well, you know, maybe this is not a bad thing. You know, as Pastor Hendrick pointed out in the last hour, sometimes, you know, bad politicians, bad politics, bad circumstances, bad economies, bad weather, all have a point of sort of getting you out of that daily routine and getting into an uncomfortable point where you have to look around and say, well, maybe there is only God to turn to at this point.
Yeah, and every president or candidate that I've ever heard has promised lots of things, and most of the things that they promise they can't do. And they pretty much know they can't do it, but they got to promise it anyway, so people vote for them.
Yeah. Well, I mean, you make a bunch of promises on Sunday mornings, don't you?
Well, I only make the promises that God makes.
There you go.
Because God keeps his promises.
So on a Sunday, on any given Sunday morning, before we get to a couple of things in the news here, just because, again, this is people getting their routine, they don't notice things, what are some of the promises God makes and fulfills on Sunday morning?
Well, he promises that he'll be there, that he'll be there in his word and in his sacraments. And so because he promises to be there, that is the best place for you to be. You know, where God is, you should be. And he works through those things. He works through his word and the sacraments. We call those the marks of the church. And without those, how do we know if God is present? But with those, we know he is present because he promises to be so.
And we know because he promises, not because we can see him?
Correct, because he promises. We can't see Christ, but at the same time, you know, he does work through visible, tangible things so that our humanness can, I guess, grasp the concept of God. So he comes to us in the most simple of things, yet in a, I think I heard Pastor Hendrick said that's the miracle, that he can do that he can come in simple things like water and bread and wine.
Yeah, that's, as I said during the Bible study, that in verse 1 of Jonah chapter 3, where it says the second time, that this reveals so much about God that we get a second chance at all.
Mm-hmm.
Because, you know, people would say if there was a just God, he would deal with you accordingly.
Yeah. Well, he would have not let Jonah survive that falling off of the boat.
Yeah.
You know, he would have, but in order to show his power and his goodness and mercy, he does do those things, like have a fish come and swallow Jonah and then spit him out on the shore.
So how do you, this, I don't mean to put you in an awkward place here, but how do you put up with people, Pastor? You know, don't you have days where you just have no use for them whatsoever?
Well, I do that by then going to myself and saying, I don't know how some people put up with me. pointing fingers, when you point one finger, there's four others pointing back at you. So.
Yeah, well, you know, this morning on the way into the station, no less than on three occasions, somebody tried to commit vehicular assassination on me. And believe me, it was tough this morning. You know, the first reaction is not to say, well, God bless you.
Yeah.
Thanks for nearly putting me into the ditch. God bless you.
Yeah.
That's not the first thought that comes to mind.
Well, that's right. But when somebody's giving you a hard time, you know, there's two ways to remember it. Like I said, to remember how in the past you've given folks a hard time, but then also to remember that they gave Jesus a harder time.
Well, that's true. Well, when I ask you about how you put up with people, and if you want to join us, folks, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. There's a story out there that comes out of Pacific, Missouri. And I've held off on this for a couple of days because as the father of two girls, especially as the father who, when the second one was, you know, not yet born, we were told that perhaps she might be, you know, Down syndrome and you know, everything, you know, mm-hmm. I've talked about that story on the air several times before. But when I hear a story like this, you know, this is where you kind of get that feeling about, you know, don't know if I have much use for people. Listen, if you're not familiar with the story, here I've got the audio. This is about a high school girl that has some life challenges, who goes to a high school down there in Pacific, and listen to what some of her classmates wanted to do to her.
A country music singer is outraged after learning about an alleged cruel joke to humiliate his daughter.
The incident happened at Pacific High School, where Ricky Tanner's mentally challenged daughter was elected to the homecoming court. Fox 2's Shirley Washington is live in Pacific with more on that story. Shirley?
Well, Tom, the Tanners are very upset about the alleged plan and can't believe anyone would do such a thing. Once they found out, they contacted school officials who are now investigating.
It upset me a whole lot.
Country music singer Ricky Lee Tanner is upset about an alleged plan to humiliate his daughter.
It breaks my heart. I couldn't imagine someone being that cruel and that hateful to another human being. I just don't see, you know, any reason for that much hate in this world.
Tanner posted information on his Facebook page about students at Pacific High School electing his 15-year-old daughter, a sophomore, to homecoming court, then allegedly planning to pelt her with eggs during the parade as a cruel joke.
A joke is something everyone can laugh at, and I know I'm not laughing.
Tanner and his wife say they became suspicious after their daughter, who is mentally challenged, told them she had been elected to homecoming court by a wide margin.
She's just really socially awkward. Even though she's 15, she functions more socially around a 10-year-old. We knew that she didn't have friends, especially not a huge population in a school that size that would vote for her for this.
Strong suspicions drove the Tanners to call parents, asking them to check with their children to find out if they knew anything.
When they got back to us, they said, yeah. Now, my kid says they're not involved, but it was definitely a joke.
School administrators tell me they take the allegation very seriously and are investigating this vigorously. They hope to wrap up their probe by the end of the week. Now, coming up new at 6, we'll tell you why the Tanners are pushing to have the homecoming dance canceled in light of this allegation. Shirley Washington, Fox 2 News.
And that's the background on the story. Now, the follow-on to that is from the Post-Dispatch today, where apparently the superintendent of that school district said several students, didn't name or number how many, said that because of this harassment, they were going to be suspended for up to 10 days, and these kids who are the perpetrators of this will be banned from participating in certain school events, including the homecoming. Well, Pastor Klostermeyer, if a couple of these kids are in your church and you find out about this, what do you do?
Well, if they're in my church, I would be sure that I had a nice, long talk with them, at least expressed my disappointment and my anger about that. As a father myself with two kids, one 11 and one 9, I'm always, paying close attention nowadays to this bullying thing, because I think that just about everyone at one time or another is a victim of that. And, it's a horrible, horrible thing, and it can ruin a person's life, not just a couple days worth of their life, but it can cause scars that go well into adulthood.
Where do you think kids pick up the idea? And again, this is not like, two kids who don't get along and they have a fist fight and then things go on and that kind of business. But this is an extraordinary act of cruelty.
Mm-hmm.
And this is a girl who is mentally challenged, and obviously so if you listen to the parents. And perhaps it's kind of innocent and awkward in a way. And these kids, for their own self-gratification and their own self-pleasure, decide that they're going to, inflict upon her such an act of great cruelty that, where do kids these days, boy, I sound like my father now, forgive me, but where do they come up with these ideas that this is an acceptable form of behavior? And it's not just one or two of them. Apparently it was a whole gang, because, you don't get elected to homecoming court with five or six votes.
No, and, it could be all sorts of reasons, but it's I would just call it a glaring example of the sinful nature of humanity.
Aren't these kids a product of their parents? Are they a product of their home? Are they a product of their culture?
They're a product of all of that.
Yeah.
But especially, I hate to say it, but I went to a Lutheran high school, and there was plenty of kids who were from Christian homes, or supposedly Christian homes, who would tease and bully and call names and all sorts of that, stuff like that, at a Lutheran high school. So, just because it was a public school doesn't necessarily mean anything.
So
but it's just a horrible view of humanity in general. And you can look at picture after picture after, I had a couple of kids in my graduating class that were, like the mom explained, were kind of socially awkward. And those kids got picked on quite a bit. And me being a teenager, I should have stuck up for them, but I feel ashamed even now today that I didn't stick up for the folks like that.
Yeah. Tanner, the father, told the Post-Dispatch, because the way the audio ended, this was from a couple of days ago, there was still something yet to come, and I mentioned what the superintendent is doing. The father of this girl said that she forgives the students behind the incident and hopes other students will also forgive them.
Huh. Well, that's, she might seem socially awkward and just different from the rest of the kids, but sometimes different is good. And even though your mental capacity might be lessened, your capacity in your soul can be a whole lot bigger.
Hmm. But this is where the conversation gets a little bit difficult, Pastor, and you have to bring some clarity to this, because forgiveness is one thing, but there has to be some kind of accountability for these kids.
Oh, yeah.
And I wonder if being sent on a 10-day vacation from school and simply being told you can't go to a dance is going to get anything through to these kids.
Well,
whatever happened to a good old-fashioned eye for an eye?
what Jesus says about that. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye, but I tell you to turn the other cheek, to not take vengeance. The Lord says vengeance is his own, and he'll take vengeance. At the same time, we do have to suffer earthly consequences for our actions. And again, as Pastor said last hour, sometimes those consequences keep us from suffering eternal consequences. So hopefully some of these parents of some of these kids will give them swift and strict enough penalties that, you know, a 10-day suspension wouldn't necessarily do. But I know when I was a kid, and I'm sounding like my dad too, if I got in trouble at school, I get in twice as much trouble at home.
Brother, you ain't kidding.
And so hopefully, you know, these kids will understand the severity of their actions and to, you know, sometimes you have to suffer the hard consequences and be brought down very low in order to understand that you can't be that way.
505-7850-1800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. You know, the thing about the story that struck me about myself is that, you know, my first reaction was to turn to my wife and say, I would never be as calm as that father.
No.
You know, and perhaps in the private moments he was not as calm as he appeared in that news report from Fox 2, but, you know, the sinful nature. Right. Don't you get tired of wrestling with this?
Well, when I'm
thinking you just wish all this sinful stuff would go away?
When I'm thinking of that, Dad, I imagine since the daughter said that she forgave him, I'm sure that had some sort of an effect on him. I'm sure, you know, this was a couple of days after. I imagine that they had the interview. It wasn't that he just found out that morning and then 2 hours later he was interviewed. I'm sure that there was some outrage and anger about it, but you know, when you are that angry and upset, then it's best to go take a time out yourself so that you don't act in haste and act out of anger. But yeah, I would you know, if somebody was picking on one of my kids like that and making a spectacle out of them, I would throw quite a fit myself. I'd be up at school and I'd be talking with the principal, who in my case is also a member of the church, so that helps too. But
well, what about a good spanking? What do you think?
Well, if that's the way the parent decides to do it, you know, that might. But for a high school kid, I'm not sure that would work too well.
Well, I don't know. Here's another quick story for you about, you know, because somebody might be saying, well, you know, maybe you ought to just turn around and paddle these kids. But, you know, it seems like everywhere you turn, there's always some kind of a consequence you don't expect to these things. Listen to this story that comes out of Texas, I believe.
A straight-A student and a talented athlete spanked at school. This happened in Springtown, northwest of Fort Worth. Now, the punishment is not against district policy, but who administered it is. And tonight, the family is questioning how much force he used. Channel 8's Teresa Woodard reports.
A top sophomore at Springtown High School.
I think she had a 97.8 GPA overall in high school. For her first year.
Taylor Santos says she didn't know a classmate cheated off of her, but the school sent both girls to in-school suspension. After day one, Taylor requested a spanking instead of going back for day two. The school called her mom. Mom approved and then quickly disapproved when she saw the results.
And it was bright red, like bad. It looked almost as if it had been burned and blistered. It was so bad.
And learned who held the paddle.
I came unglued.
A woman was in the room, but a man swatted Taylor, even though district policy clearly states corporal punishment can only be administered by an employee who is the same sex as the student.
I still have welts on me today.
Taylor and her mother showed me photos we cannot show on air. Her bottom was red, and there were visible welts.
He used too much force.
Springtown superintendent said the school might have made an error, but we've learned the superintendent is now suggesting the rules need to be changed to allow for what happened. He proposes getting rid of that same-sex policy because the makeup of some campus staffs makes it too difficult to follow.
I think Taylor's proof that we need to keep that policy because I don't believe a man intentionally meant to do that to her, but it still happens because men are too big and strong to be hitting 96-pound girls.
Springtown superintendent turned down our offer for an on-camera interview. He did stress corporal punishment is only administered after a parent requests it and when two adults are present in the room. The school board will discuss these potential changes Monday, and Taylor's mom says she'll be there. Live in Fort Worth, Teresa Woodard, Channel 8 News.
Well, what do you think, Pastor? Spare the rod, spoil the child. You knew I was going there, didn't you?
Yeah, I was thinking that she'd probably bring up that verse, but what a rod is up for debate as well in that passage. But I just, to each his own, I guess, and scriptures don't forbid corporal punishment such as this, but, you know, it has to be done in decency and good order. And, there's too many lawsuits, there's too many people that have troubles with it the way I would think of it is it's not worth the trouble as far as I can tell. But,
yeah. Well, what about that other verse about raise up a child in the way of the Lord, and he shall soon not depart from it?
Well, and that, you know, that spare the rod, spoil the child, the rod was used to direct and to keep a child in the right path, not necessarily to beat the kid. But, it was like a shepherd's staff or like that. But
yeah, isn't that where we get that phrase, by hook or by crook?
Yeah.
Yeah, because it's got the... Well, what was the point of the shepherd's staff? What did the shepherd do with it?
Well, he, growing up on a hog farm, I knew that you had to have a stick to direct the pigs to the right pen. Sometimes he used a little bit more force than others, but it was always to keep the pigs from running away. And from, you know, getting lost. And I think that's a lot about what a shepherd's staff was for, to keep the sheep in the right way, on the right path. Because if you don't, then they'll be lost. And I think the same is true for kids. Sometimes the punishment has to fit the crime, so to speak.
Yeah. Do you think of these kids, and I don't know if they were or they weren't, so I'm just playing what if here for a moment, but do you think if these kids were in church, they would have been any different?
In this instance?
Yeah.
I'm not sure if they were or not, but no, because I know some pretty bad kids, or I wouldn't say bad kids, they're all bad, but I know my own kids who are in church every Sunday, or at least most Sundays, unless they're sick, my own kids still mess up. Yeah. And they still get off track every once in a while, too.
But have you noticed, and this one story, this spanking story came up, of all places, the Christian Post, or it was one of the top reads of the day when I got to it this morning. It's all about how you behave, Pastor. This faith that we have, maybe we should talk a little bit about that before or after we get back from the break. Because it seems to be that more and more about what we talk about as being Christianity, the Christian life, is it's about how you behave.
Yeah.
And maybe that was the intro for that story to have that discussion. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Pastor Jeremy Klostermeyer from St. John Lutheran Church in Warrenton, Missouri, is our guest this morning. The break is a great time to call in. We'll be right back after these few short messages. Stick around. Good morning. Welcome back. It's the Ask the Pastor program here on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. Our guest pastor this morning is Pastor Jeremy Klostermeyer, who serves, as I said, a distance out west from St. Louis in Warrenton, Missouri at St. John Lutheran Church. Anything coming up? You got a lot of fall plans out there at St. John?
Well, we have our Ladies' Aid. They're having their zone rally here in a couple of weeks. So the St. Charles area zone is going to be here, about 100 ladies.
Really?
Yeah, and then I think that's the, I want to say the 13th of October. In a couple of weeks, we have a man by the name of G.L. Woods, who had a severe accident on his motocross bike and was paralyzed, and God did a miracle in him and gave him back his ability to walk. So he's going to talk about how God worked through him to increase his faith in that way. And that's Saturday, October 6th at 6:30 p.m.
So any further thoughts on those couple of stories we played as we went to the break?
Well, as I thought about, you know, that specific circumstance with cheating and all that, the girl did say that she didn't know the other person was cheating off of her, so whether that's true or not, I don't know, because kids don't always tell the truth.
You noticed that, have you?
Yeah.
And adults aren't that much better, I've noticed.
Yeah, and they get pretty good at lying over the years, I've noticed, because I, too, was once a child and didn't always tell the truth either. But, you know, you were talking before the break about how it's all about how we behave as Christians.
That's what it appears. If you read as much as I do about things that are going on in the quote-unquote Christian media, it's all about this behavior stuff that you're supposed to somehow, you know, you remember the old thing about the kind of the running joke about Baptist folks? They had that saying, we don't cuss and we don't chew and we don't go with girls that do. Remember that one?
Yeah,
that's kind of what it sounds like, is that that's what the Christian life is supposed to be.
Yeah. And then it becomes no different than any other religion. And then you can lump us all in together with all the other ones. But Christianity, hence its name, is based on Christ, not on us. And that's a lot of what the Reformation was about. And why I'm still proud to be a Lutheran. Because, you know, as much as we want to be good people and do the right things and behave in such a way that gives glory to God, we also know without a doubt that we will fail in those things. And so our salvation is not based upon how we behave. Our salvation is based on what Jesus has done for us. And I meet with a group of pastors here in town that are from other denominations, and we discuss theology and stuff, and their main thing is, yeah, we're saved by grace, but.
But.
And I always say, but what? And that's where we always kind of get into disagreements, and then we spend an hour and a half, and time's up, and we go our separate ways. But they're good friends. They just have it a little bit off-center from where it should be. And it becomes human-centered and not Christ-centered.
All right. Well, Christ is the focus. But then how does our behavior play into our Christian witness? I mean, if we're never going to get any better, if we're always going to be dirty, rotten sinners, why try?
Well, and, you know, there's a lot of good logic to that. Why try? But God has given us a job or a vocation as Christians here on this earth, and that is to proclaim Him. And, you know, the saying, a picture is worth a thousand words.
Oh, yeah.
And James says, show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by what I do. And the essence there is showing our faith. And if we're not behaving the way the Lord wants us to, then we're not showing our faith. So it's not a matter of that we're behaving correctly so that our Lord Jesus has favor upon us, because He has had favor upon us since he came to earth to suffer and die and rise again.
What do you think is more important for the world to see? That as Christians, we've cleaned up our behavior, we're just, you know, wonderful people, or the fact that we repent when we're not?
I think the latter is the most important thing. But we hear the phrase living a life of repentance.
Oh, yeah.
And I time and time again go back to the words of John the Baptist to the Pharisees, where he says, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And I think the fruits of repentance are our good works, and they're done with a sense of humility, not a sense of self-righteousness. And you can see and you can hear and you can know the difference in a person.
Well, yeah, that word self-righteousness, I think, sort of sums up what the whole problem is. That's the first commandment.
Exactly.
We make ourselves righteous, we make ourselves God, and then we decide right and wrong.
Yeah.
When really it's the Christ, the righteousness of Christ that we really should be bearing.
Yeah, and really it's no different than when Luther was fighting against the selling of indulgences. You know, the indulgences were paying for sins. And, you know, nowadays, and it has been since the beginning, people thought they could pay for their own sins by making up for them by doing good. And there's no making up for sin. So when we are thinking about why we act the way we do it because we want to honor and please God, and we want others to know Him and know His love. When we look at the different relationships we have in our lives, parents with children, we want to show our children Jesus. And the best way to show our children Jesus is to forgive them as Jesus has forgiven us. In our marriages, it's the same thing. If we want to show our spouse the love of Christ, then we will, as Ephesians 5 says, we'll love them the way Christ loved them and gave himself up for them.
Well, speaking of Ephesians 5, let's bring Jan into the conversation. Jan, good morning. You're up next.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor.
Indeed.
This is a confirmation of sorts for me. We're planning our family's reunion, and I'm very admiring of the fact that, you know, I have a lot of intellectuals, and, you know, conversation at the dinner table is explosive. But, you know, one of our family members suggested getting a family tattoo for the reunion. And this is the person that, she's just kind of inflammatory anyway. And she said it not once, but three different times. So finally, I emailed her back. I said, you know, there's grace for God's child that has a tattoo, but Leviticus clearly states that that's not necessarily what we want to do. And so she said, well, you know, not everybody's a Christian, and she went on this Noahide laws and blah, blah, blah. So I'm sitting here drafting this response, trying to be Christian. And, you know, I was thinking about that Ephesians 5:1 passage. Our trouble sometimes is making a distinction between being authoritarian and authoritative. It's not me that's saying that that should give one pause. It's God's word saying it. And so I'd like your thoughts on drawing a clear distinction, making maybe a clearer definition of how being authoritative is better than being authoritarian.
Well, when I think of that, what my mind and my heart always goes back to is when it says, speak the truth in love. And
not
so
truth.
What is your reason for responding? Is it to show that you're right, or is it to share the love of Christ with your family? And one of the things that we, even as Christians, like to fight for is our right to be right. Mm. And so we don't have to defend scriptures. The scriptures do a pretty good job of that on their own. But we speak the truth because we know it is the truth, and we speak it in love because we care for our loved ones, and we want them to know the truth and know it more fully every day.
Yeah, that's a valid question, and I think the answer is I know that this person is an overbearing individual.
Mm-hmm.
And that suggestion that if you aren't willing to get a tattoo, then you're not part of this family, you know, is, it's just odious to me.
Yeah.
And yeah, we follow Christ. We aren't Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And I was just, you know, thank you for sharing that insight. And yes, you're right. We need to constantly remember that we contend for the faith that was delivered to us.
Yeah. And, you know, different people try to get their way in different ways. And so it's some do it in a passive-aggressive way. Some try to bully and say, if you're going to, if you're not going to do this, and you're not part of the family, and we just have to stand our spiritual ground, so to speak. But again, do it in love and know that you're doing God's will, despite what other people say.
Well, what about going a little bit Pauline? What about, well, if that's what you want, you take it up to the next level. Oh, you're big on circumcision? Well, you know, just lop it all off.
Emasculate yourself.
Yeah.
Well,
yeah. You know, there's a bit of wisdom there. You know, maybe if you want to be, if you want to illustrate the absurdity of what that proposition is, be a little bit absurd in the way you do it. What do you think, Pastor?
Yeah, instead of getting a little tattoo on our arm, why don't we all get it done, a big one on over our whole back?
or on our right cheek.
Yeah.
Of our face.
Yeah, because, I mean, why the tattoo? Why stop there?
Right.
I mean, you know, there's piercings, there's body modification, there are all kinds of things you can do. Why stop there? If you really love this family, go all out.
Yeah.
Well,
see what I mean?
Somebody told me one time that sarcastic comes from a Greek word for goad. And
goat or goad?
Goad.
Goad.
G-O-A-D.
Okay.
And reason I mention that is that's the truth, but I don't hear love.
Yeah. Yeah, sarcasm very seldom has any love in it. And so, you know, it's all right at times, you know, when the person you're directing the sarcasm toward will know that it's sarcasm. But a lot of times people don't get my humor.
Well, they didn't get Paul either.
Yeah, they didn't. They didn't get Jesus either, and Jesus had some funny moments as well. But,
he walks up to this man, been crippled 38 years, and he says, "What do you want me to do for you?"
Yeah. Yeah, kind of obvious, yeah.
Well, you know, I mean, some people like their whatever their cross is, you know, and that is something else.
Well, you know, Pastor Dave Andrus, who is the executive director of Lutheran Blind Mission, talks about how sometimes working with blind people is like that.
Yeah.
Well, thank you so much.
Thanks, Jan. Good luck with it. Family's always tough.
Oh, Yeah, he also said, don't think he came to bring peace.
Well, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and all, and so on. Yeah, yeah. That is true. If you stand for what's right, somebody's going to notice and not like it. So best to learn to cope.
Okay.
Thanks, Jan. Have a great day.
You too.
Good hearing from you today. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Herman, good morning. Good to hear from you again.
So just talking about the tattoos there, and the lady talking about her family table, where one of them was said, well, let's get a tattoo for the reunion, show we're all together.
Yeah.
I would say that for Christians, a deeper mark is in the baptism of Jesus Christ and his covering of his atoning blood, that even if around the table you have family members, even from different churches or different denominations, that is really the more important thing. It's not only a sense of that unity now, but unity in the life to come in heaven. And I think it's not to say that people have tattoos or body jewelry of the extreme kind can't be saved, but when you put the emphasis that you see going into the stores and people, men and women with jersey tops, and you see all these tattoos and body piercing jewelry all over their body, and they're showing them off, it's as like, are they putting their faith in themselves and not seeing the mark that Jesus Christ has given to us by the marks that he endured for us on the cross and imputed to us in his righteousness by faith and holy baptism day by day? You know, that would seem to me an important consideration. And looking at the bigger picture, and you're talking earlier about the out there at Pacific, Missouri.
Oh, yeah, that was tragic.
I would say, though, it would behoove the Christian parents and people out there to self-reflect if, you know, what they expect the school district to do with these social events. The same, it's got to be the same thing. Well, they at one time a prom was a pretty standard thing and everything, but now the school districts in some places want to promote inordinate sex education, take young girls to abortionists without their parents, and have homosexual clubs in there and all that. And I think that, you know, people ought to ask what level of expectation, you know, or should apply to a public institution like that.
Well, it's a moving target. That it seems like every time you turn around, you think you've got a baseline established. Somebody's pushing it further and further, and no one's saying stop, Herman. That's the problem.
Yes, and the absurd thing is, you can't have just everything. That reduces the chaos and absurdity. It's been proven in the past it doesn't work.
Well, you know, if you take the position that people who are in favor of abortion take, when you have a problem, just kill it. So, you know, if these kids are a problem, just, you know, follow
it. Well, the people who advocate that, like that Brad Mattis was talking about, that woman up in Chicago,
right,
who was not reported about that the woman having the abortion and bled to death. Well, that woman who was an abortionist, her mother didn't abort her.
Right.
You know, I mean, are we going to advocate what Adolf Hitler did and start reestablishing gas chambers, you know?
Well, I mean, if you follow see, this is the thing, this cognitive dissonance. I know from the calls that you, and the questions you've asked before for some of our guests, Herman, you probably feel similar to the way I do, that I'm really frustrated with this cognitive dissonance that we have. If it's okay to murder a child in the womb because it's a problem, well, why don't we just apply that to everything that's a problem?
Oh, yeah. I think it's partly that people are so isolated with a contrived input from the so-called media, they can't see real community anymore.
No,
they're not in touch with other people in a sense of community, and the media is merchandising the people to feed their own vanity.
Yeah, I don't know if Pastor Klostermeyer has thought about this. I've done a couple of programs where the moving definition of what a community is, because now the more true community for people are artificial communities like Facebook. And now they're talking about virtual church as being an acceptable form of church, and that's what's coming in the future because we're so media-driven.
Yeah. It's a different world we're living in. It's a hard thing because we are in the world, but we're not of the world. And so we see things in a different light as Christians and those who aren't Christians, Bible-believing, Christians that believe the Bible is the inerrant, inspired word of God and useful for rebuking, teaching, correcting, and training in righteousness. And so we have that baseline, and we understand that baseline, and so we know that to go beyond that baseline is to go where man should not go. But there are so many in our world who don't hold that as a baseline. And so our job as Christians then is to, basic law and gospel, to remind them, remind the world of the law, and then also to, when they hear the law and it cuts to their heart and they are repentant, then to share the forgiveness of Christ with them. And it seems it's easier said than done, because of the relativity and the cognitive dissidence and just the basic that what God said is wrong isn't always wrong. To understand that God's will is right and that human will is not always right is not something that a lot of people take to heart.
Yes, listening earlier, Pastor, to the Bible study, it occurred to me in listening to that description of the repentance that Jonah preached and its effect that the pagan people of Nineveh literally got rid of their whole pagan worldview. They were going back under the true triune God of creation and salvation by the description of that repentance. That is what was entailed there as I was listening to it.
Oh, yeah.
That they were, in a sense, coming back and by that repentance, coming back under the order of God and a true way of living as God has established from the day of creation.
Yeah, and if you look at the Israelites during the time of Ezra, they found the book of the law, and they heard the law for the first time in decades.
Oh, they wept.
And they wept, and they sat in sackcloth and ashes, and they mourned that they had been so terrible towards God and had neglected God and His worship and His honor for so long. And there's a lot of people who are living lives as they want them without any regard for God. And I'm seeing a lot more of them coming back to church and realizing that they don't have it all together, that they need God's grace, that their lives are a mess without God in it. And so we have to keep up the work of making disciples. We have to, do the best job that God has given us to do, to go and proclaim God's word and to bring the lost to Christ.
Herman, thanks for the call.
Thank you.
Yeah, I wonder, Pastor Klostermeyer, we're going to get Larry up here in just a second with about a minute or so left, but perhaps spending a little bit more time on the Imago Dei, a little bit more preaching on the image of God and how we are created in that image might bring a little bit of clarity to this as well.
Yeah, how, and especially how we lost the image of God.
Yeah, exactly.
And when we make our, the oldest sin in the book is wanting to be like God without understanding what that means. And so,
yeah, that's true.
We have to get back to our roots, so to speak, and be humbled and humble ourselves before the Lord so He can lift us up.
Yep. Let's go to Larry real quick. Larry, we've got about 45 seconds. Hope you can do it fast.
My question will be in 10, Roland.
All right.
Why can't, when we're all against abortion, why can't the Congress, they have the power to make an amendment, I know amendments are hard to do, to get rid of abortion? That's my question. I'll hang up and listen to the answer. Thanks.
Thanks, Larry. I'll give a short answer to that because I've spent some time in the pro-life movement. I think the pro-life movement is focused too much on the courts and not enough on the Congress. What do you think, Pastor?
Yeah, I think there would be too much opposition. I think they need at least a supermajority or something like that to...
Well, you know, the pro-abort crowd, they've got deep pockets, and that's what drives a lot of this, sadly.
Yeah, money.
Yeah, money's behind it. Pastor Jeremy Klostermeyer, take a moment. Maybe go out on a Sunday afternoon, visit St. John out in Warrenton, especially when those activities come up this fall. Pastor, thanks for your time. Have a great day. All the best to the good folks there at St. John.
Thank you. Thanks for having me.
All right. All right, guys, stay dry. It's going to be kind of wet off and on between now and this time tomorrow. Should get better by Friday afternoon. Stay safe. Godspeed. We'll see you then. Bye-bye.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.